For some of us, that may be the quietest we've been in a long, long time, unless we were asleep. And even when we're sleeping, if you're like me, you've got to have a fan blowing or some kind of noise, don't you? Sometimes we think, well, I like the fan because it makes me cool, but really it's because even when we're trying to sleep, we can't sleep without some kind of noise going on around us. A constant hum, a constant buzz, a constant something that's stimulating our ears. And yet, we find ourselves in a society where depression is higher. Suicide rates are higher. Students now have more access to more things than they ever had. And student depression among teenagers is the highest it's ever been. And we think we have teenagers who can multitask. They can do their homework while they talk on the phone, while they instant message, while they watch TV. And the truth is, maybe they can, but that doesn't mean that they should. Because really what they're doing is they're trying to fill a void, and they're trying to cram more stuff in where there's already too much. You know where they get that? From moms and dads that do the same thing. We just do it differently. I was in Austin about a month ago, and I was at my favorite coffee shop. It's a little place called Mozart's. If you've been to Austin or you're from Austin, you'll know it because it's a, kind of a landmark there. But it's a little coffee shop. They roast their own beans there. It's got a great smell. And that's one of my big things about coffee shops is I want to walk in and I want to smell coffee. And one of my favorite coffee shops here in town, the ownership just changed, and they use scented candles now, and it smells like roses and berries when you walk in. And I'm like, where's my coffee smell? But I walk into Aromas, to Mozart's in Austin, and you walk right past the coffee roaster, and immediately you just get the smell. And it reminds me of that's where Karen and I, we'd been married about 3 months when we discovered Mozart's, and we would go down there on Saturday nights. They would have a jazz band out on the patio, and it's got this big deck with big trees and Christmas lights in the trees, and the deck sits out on Lake Austin. So you're sitting out over the water. And I was there in the morning, on a Tuesday morning, back in November. And I'd gone to do some work, and so I got my mocha, and I headed out to the porch. And I sat down, I got my bag, put my computer up on the table, set my drink up, and then started setting all my stuff out. Got my iPod out, my headphones out, got my cell phone out, where if it rang while I had my iPod going, I could see it light up. And got my notebook and my pen and paper out, and I'm starting to spread out at this table to do my work, to send out an online newsletter that I do. And I realize, wow. Look at this stuff. Look at my table. I'm one guy, and I'm just working on one newsletter, and look at everything I've got. And I thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't put my headphones in. Maybe I should not listen to any music. Maybe I should just fold all this stuff up and sit. So I did. And it was an amazing experience to intentionally be silent. Because as I sat there, there were seven or eight people on this part of the deck. It was in a little nook that's separated by another part of the restaurant, and then you go out onto the big deck. So this was the little deck, but I'm sitting right on the water, and I'm just listening, and you can hear the clicking of the keyboard of the guy next to me. The guy on the other side of him, his cell phone is ringing, but he's got his headphones in, so he can't hear it, and he wasn't smart like me to put it on the table where if it rings, he could see it. And so it's ringing, and everyone else knows it's ringing, and everyone else has stopped what they're doing, and they're watching this man's phone ring, waiting for him to pick it up, and he never looks up. He's typing away. There's a couple over in the far corner. They've got two laptops sitting side by side, and they're typing while they're talking. They might have even been instant messaging each other there at the table. But as I sat there and I listened, the little sounds around me just began to kind of fade away. And for me, I listened as this gentle breeze came in and it lifted the tarp over that part just a little bit. And it blew out. And I was thinking, man, that breeze was just right. Because it was starting to get a little warm. And the breeze came in and it cooled everything off and blew right back out. And I could hear the water kind of lapping against the bottom of the building and the poles. And these ducks went swimming by. And they weren't quacking, but you could hear them swimming in the water. And I began to just have this experience with God where God reminded me some things about Himself in the silence. He reminded me that He is like a wind that comes in and brings refreshing where He wants at just the right time. He reminded me that He's like water, that He brings life and that He gives life, and that where there's no water, there's no life, and where there's no Spirit, where there's no God, there's no life. And as these ducks went by, kind of slowly swimming and enjoying, this boat went by out on the lake, and it went by really, really fast. And God spoke to me in that moment, and He said that I'm a lot more like that boat than the ducks. I'm missing the water because I'm so busy trying to get somewhere. Instead of being like the duck who enjoys the water, whose life is just being in the water. And aren't we like that sometimes? We're like that boat that's skimming, and we're missing the fact that we're on a beautiful lake in the water because we've got to get from point A to point B. And we're so wrapped up and we're so busy that we miss it. We miss the life-giving water that we live in, that we live in His Spirit, and we miss it. So I got to thinking, boy, you know, how do I have more moments like this? And I came home and was looking through some videos, and I came across this video. And it was amazing to me. It was like God was answering my prayer. God, how do I build more time into my life to be silent? And there was one frame in the video that really stood out to me. It said, does your life look like someone who's really more interested in God than anything else? And I had to honestly answer that question and say no. My life looks like someone who's interested in entertainment. My life looks like someone who's interested in music. My life looks like someone who's interested in talking to people. But if you were to characterize all of my life, does it look like I really listen for God more than anything else? And the answer is no. And if I were to ask you that very same question, does your schedule look like someone's schedule who's really interested in God? I bet you'd be in the same boat with me. Your answer would be no. It doesn't. My schedule looks like all kinds of things except for what it should. And I know what you're thinking because I did the same thing. Yeah, but I've got so much to do. It's always that yeah, but that gets us in trouble. Is it possible that we could possibly have any more to do than Jesus had to do when He was here? In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, there's an amazing passage because I find it amazing because we call ourselves Christians or little Christs, and we say that what we want to do is we want to model our lives after Jesus' life. And that plays out in a lot of areas of our lives, except for this area of our schedules of silence, of building times of rest and quiet. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I want to start with verse 15, just to set it up, just because it's the complete thought. Yet the news about Him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear Him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How often do you withdraw to lonely places? How often do you build time into your schedule? And especially this time of year. This time of year, there are so many voices yelling, screaming for your attention. The voice of the mall. God help you if you ever find yourself within 10 blocks of the mall this time of year. It's the worst. We hadn't even moved to Lubbock yet. We'd been here. I'd been coming out and doing Disciple Nows here for a long time. And it was the week after Thanksgiving, so it was the first week of Christmas shopping season. We were sitting at the light on Slide, just past the mall by the Little Panda, or the Panda Chinese buffet place. I think that's like 60 or 58th or something like that. We're sitting at the light, and we're in my friend's Yukon. So we're sitting up on the ground. There's this little Chevrolet Celebrity sitting down here next to us. And I look over, and I'm talking to Clint, and Jason's in the seat behind us, and we're just carrying on a conversation. I look out the window. As I look out the window and look down this car, the car just goes jutting into the intersection with the trunk having been compressed all the way into the back seat from a girl who didn't realize the light was red and was doing 50 miles an hour down Slide and hit this parked car. And it happened 6 inches. I guess that's more like 18. The story sounds better if it's 6. It happened 18 inches from me. And I just watched in amazement. I didn't know what to say. The car's gas tank ruptured and oil was on the ground, and these people were just jammed into the intersection. We pulled in the parking lot, got out, started making sure everybody was okay, and And while we were trying to get everybody squared away, this guy decided he didn't want to wait anymore, so he put his car in reverse and went to back up because he was angry, and he backed into the lady behind him at the light who was watching everything. And so she backed into him, or he backed into her. And then while we were there trying to help get everything squared away and make sure everybody was okay, the police showed up in a timely fashion. It was amazing. And we were standing there on the sidewalk, and he was asking Clint and I, okay, now what exactly happened? And so I turned and was pointing at the street and said, we were sitting right there when on the other side of the street, traffic is backed up in front of the mall, and someone who's watching the police car and all the accidents doesn't realize that light's red, and at 50 miles an hour plows into the back of a car over there while we're all watching. And I looked at the policeman and I said, that happened right here 5 minutes ago. All of it happened because people were in a hurry, and they were too distracted by what was going on around them. They're watching the restaurants. They're watching the signs. They're watching accidents. They're watching all kinds of stuff, and they're not paying attention to the one thing they should be paying attention to. Where am I going? Jesus knew that if he were going to pay attention to where he was going, it meant that he was going to have to find times to be alone with his Father and hear his Father's voice. I think we have this misconception that prayer is us going before God with our cosmic wish list and asking him, oh, great Santa Claus of eternity, fill my needs. But the reason Jesus goes away to lonely and quiet places is he understood very clearly that prayer is listening more than it is talking. That prayer is setting yourself up so that you can hear God speak to you. And we live in an age where we talk all the time, especially us of the faith, we talk all the time about being able to do what God wants us to do. And yet if I were to ask you, how do you know when God's speaking to you? Could you answer that? Would you say, well, he's my conscience. Well, didn't you have a conscience before you were saved? Well, he is my common sense. Oftentimes faith is the enemy of common sense. How do you know when it's God who's speaking to you? In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the sheep and the shepherd, and he makes a really, really, really good point. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And catch this, the watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. How do we recognize the voice of God? It's a real simple picture. How do sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd? From the time that they're little bitty sheep. Little sheeps, little ba-ba-bas. If you've ever seen the old Zorro movie, if you've ever seen how this process works, from the time that they're born, they're taken, and the shepherd meets their needs, and the shepherd is the only voice that speaks to them, and the shepherd is the one who gives them everything they need to where, as they grow up, they grow dependent upon this shepherd. And when they hear his voice, they know, this is the voice that takes care of me. This is the voice that when it comes along, I'm protected, I'm fed, I'm warm, or if I'm hurt, he'll put me on his shoulders and he will carry me. This is the voice I've listened to, in essence, all my life, the sheep would say. I think that's where we get into trouble. We of the faith tend to just think that we're going to stumble through life and happen upon situations and hope we get it right, or hope that we know what God wants. And we have all these voices, and we've never taken the time to learn what the shepherd's voice looks like. Have you ever been at the mall as a child, or in a shopping center, or in a large crowded place, and had your mom call your name? Usually in a bad way, with your middle name attached. Immediately, you don't have to see her to know. Do you? That's mom. And she's not calling any other Jason in the crowd. That was my mom. She's calling me. And it was usually because I'm in trouble. Now, when I was a kid, we would go out and play, and the rule was you had to be home before the streetlights came on. And But if we were out playing and it was time for dinner, my mom would go out back. Now, we lived in the city, mind you, but she would go outside and she would ring this big dinner bell on the back porch, like, come and get it. But we knew we could be blocks away and we could be playing football. We had this front yard football league that we played in as kids. And we had teams and we would travel from person's yard to person's yard. And you'd have home games or away games depending on whose yard you were playing in. And you had different lengths of fields and different boundaries. But we all got to know that. But we could be playing football blocks away. And my little brother and I, and you hear the faint and immediately our ears perk up. It's dinner time. And we would stop what we were doing usually. We would stop what we were doing, and we would bolt for home. When you're in the midst of your busy schedule, and God whispers to you, can you hear Him? Do you know what it sounds like for Him to whisper among all the other voices? Is His voice really the most interesting voice in your life? The guy in the video referenced the story of Elijah. And it's one of my favorites because Elijah is kind of like the Bible's Rambo. Right before the spot where Elijah goes to the cave where he has the experience that Rob was talking about on the video, he does some miraculous things. He challenges the priests of Baal and the priestesses of Asherah. So there's about 850 people against this one guy, and he tells them have this religious ceremony, and they have this big hoopla where they're singing, they're dancing, they're hollering, they're screaming. The Bible says that they were even cutting themselves to try and induce hallucinations that would bring about a religious experience for them. And the whole time, the goal is to have their God answer their cries and do something with the sacrifice on the altar that they've built. When that fails, and they go about it for a whole day, Elijah just steps up. He builds the altar, and he stands there in silence for a moment, and everything gets quiet. And he says, God, show these people who the true God is. And a pillar of fire comes down and consumes the offering, consumes the water on the offering, consumes the dirt off the ground, and leaves a barren piece of rock. I mean, how amazing to see fire come down from heaven and completely consume everything. No ashes, no nothing. It completely just enveloped this. And at that moment, God told the people of Israel, now choose for yourself who the real God is. And they put these 850 people to death. And Elijah, who had said 3.5 years earlier, it won't rain till I say so, gives the word, it begins to rain. He hikes up his skirt, or his robe, I guess you would really want to call it a skirt if a man's wearing it. I guess you could, his kilt. He hikes up his skirt, and the Bible says that he outran King Ahab's chariot back to town. A run that was somewhere between 10 and 17 miles in the rain. This man on foot outruns an at least 7-horse chariot team. Outruns him. He's had this amazing day. He's had this where he's doing incredible, supernatural things. And when he gets back to town, Ahab's wife Jezebel says, you know what, I don't like that Elijah. Let's kill him. Elijah freaks out. He runs and he hides. Now, why would a man who just single-handedly brought about the demise of 850 people and outran a chariot over a 7-mile course, why would he run and hide from a woman who said, let's kill him? The same reason you and I do irrational things. He was tired. He hadn't rested. Well, that means he's probably afraid of a woman. And I mean, there's probably some truth there too. But see Mike's series on marriage as before. But he hadn't rested. He was tired. He didn't take time to hear from God. And so in 1 Kings 19 is where you find the story. Elijah goes to a cave. And there in the cave, God brings birds and feeds him and says, now, listen, I got a lot to do with you. So rest. And Elijah goes to sleep. And then the Bible says that Elijah awoke and an angel came and spoke to him. And God said through the angel, listen, I want you to go meet me on the mountain because I'm going to show up. I'm coming. And I want to be with you. I want you to see me. Go and wait for me. And the Bible says that there was a mighty rushing wind, that there was fire, and there was a great earthquake that preceded God. But God wasn't in any of those things. And it was in the quiet afterwards, after all the turmoil, when all the dust had settled, when the earthquake had stopped, when the fire was gone, when the wind had settled down, the Hebrew word ruach, spirit, the wind, it just kind of blew just a little bit. And it scared Elijah so bad he covered up with his robe because he knew it was the presence of God had come in the absence of the noise. This morning, the one question is, do you have quiet built into your life where God can come and speak to you? Do you have times of silence and solitude? Can you, even for a moment, turn off the radio, turn off the television, go into a room where there's no distractions and just sit and wait for God to show up? Why are we so afraid of the silence? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You feel alone. And when we feel alone, we feel disconnected. But the simple truth that we feel alone shows that we really don't have a great understanding of what our relationship with God is like. Because if you're a believer, if you're a follower of His, are you ever alone? Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We're never alone. The fact that we feel alone shows that we're just too distracted because we're listening to those other noises. And when they're not there, we feel bad. I think the key for us this holiday season, and the key for us to a successful life, is not more stuff, it's not more noise, it's not more stimulus. It's more silence and listening. Be still and know that He is God. And the great part is, that verse doesn't just say, "Be still and know that I am God." It says, "And I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." You can only accomplish what God has put you here to do. That's to make Him famous. You can only accomplish it if you'll be still. And in that stillness, know that He's God. When you're still and He speaks and you know He's God, then you're prepared for Him to take and do. You are ready to listen like a sheep. You're ready to hear what He has to say and follow. So my encouragement for you is this morning, really evaluate your schedule and take out the "but yeah" statements. Say, "There is too much in my schedule. Something must go because as a follower of Christ, He's most important, and I have very little of Him in my schedule. I have very little of Him in my day." And this morning, make that effort. Make that choice to let your schedule look like that of someone who loves Jesus and desperately needs to hear from Him and desperately wants to follow Him. And when you do that, in the silence, you'll know God's presence. And you'll hear Him in amazing ways that you've never heard Him before. And you'll see things in a way you've never seen them before. And you'll understand things about Him that you've never understood before, because He's there waiting to reveal Himself to you. That's really what the noise keeps us from doing. It keeps us from knowing God in a way that we could. And to me, that should be unacceptable. To me, the standard should be knowing God is my highest priority. So what will I do to make my schedule reflect my highest priority? Let's pray. Lord, we sing to You about silent nights, and we sing to You about how majestic Your whisper is, and we sing and we do noisy things that celebrate silence. And yet, God, we don't listen. And sometimes we're really just afraid of the silence. And Lord, I pray this morning that You will show us the things in our schedule that need to go. And we can look at Jesus and see He was a very busy man. And yet the example He sets for us is that He often withdraws to be with You. Help us to follow that example. Help us to be men and women who withdraw so that we can hear from You. And in those still, quiet moments, reveal yourself to us. Your nature, Your spirit, Your desire, Your will, that we might know You more. Lord, give us more moments of pause and silence. or help us to utilize what you've already given us in a way that's beneficial for you. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.